Morning, we are glad that you are here. Romans chapter 8 says that God is for us. But sometimes when you wake up, it might not feel like that at all. It is those mornings that we need to sing the most. Our feelings don't determine what is true. Worship recalibrates our hearts and our minds to truth. So whether you feel this morning like God is for you or whether you don't, stand with me and let's sing truth together.
Thank you for singing with us. You may be seated.
Heart of my own heart. Wow, that's our God, right? He's after our own heart. What a beautiful, beautiful God we have. What an awesome God we have. Hey, just so thankful you are here to be with us. My name is Pastor Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Fellowship Church, and we just want to thank you for being here. We want to thank you for choosing to worship with us. If you are visiting, we would love for you to take the Connect card that is in the pew in front of you and fill that out and let us know you were here. We'd love to tell you a little bit about the ministries we have going on here and just let you know what's happening here at Christian Fellowship Church. And if you are a regular attender or a member, and you have a prayer request or something you would like to communicate with us, this is a great way to communicate with the staff and let us know how we can pray for you or how we can praise God with you for something that God's doing in your life. So take some time, fill that card out, and let us know you were here. A lot of things going on here at Christian Fellowship Church. In your bulletin, you'll see we are looking for some volunteers and we need some help. You know, we did a message a while back called Save People, Serve People, and we believe that's true. It's kind of a core value here at Christian Fellowship Church. And so if you could take some time to read that, there's our kids ministry and student ministries are really looking for some help coming up this fall as they kick off. So take some time to think about that, pray about it, and let us know. If you are interested, you can leave this at the welcome desk or turn it in at the office. Plus, tons of stuff going on. So check out the bulletin there. A couple of things. This Wednesday is our Christian Fellowship Church against Christian Fellowship Church. We're doing our softball extravaganza, and we're going to have a picnic. We're going to have a lot of fun. The teams are going to be playing each other. We'll be cheering on. One thing I can promise you, Christian Fellowship Church is going to win on Wednesday night. No way about it. It's going to happen. So you want to come out and join us. It's going to be a lot of fun. And then one other quick announcement before I talk about our baptism is next Sunday, you don't want to be late. We're going to be mixing things up a little bit, doing our service a little bit different. And if you come in a little late, you might miss something. So we're going to be having a service called Praising Our Awesome God. And so you want to join us and make sure that you're here on time next Sunday so you don't miss out on anything. We also have our baptism coming up. And you know, baptism is such an important step in our Christian walk. And so I just wanted to take just a minute and challenge you, if you have never been baptized, to consider this. This is not, it's not something that really is an option in our Christian walk. It is not about our salvation. In fact, you know, in the Great Commission in Matthew, it tells us to go and make disciples. So that's the follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus first, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, after Peter lays out this beautiful message about who Christ was and said, listen, this is the Christ you crucified. These people are, this is their response. It says in verse 37 of chapter 2, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a command from Christ, right? Be baptized. Repent first. You follow Jesus first, but then be baptized. And so if you've never been baptized, we are asking, we would love for you to join us. Our church picnic, we already have quite a few people who have signed up for baptism. Come be a part of that. On August 30th, we'll have a class before that. But if you're interested, there's a QR code out at the desk. You can talk to the welcome desk. You can email the church office, and we would love for you to join us in baptism. This is a great opportunity to take the step that is a part of what Christ has commanded us to do. So just be thinking about that and praying about it. Right now, Paul Hartline, one of our elders, has a very special announcement for you.
Thank you, Pastor Aaron. What I'd like to talk to you this morning, two things. The first being that the elders continue to work on our goals for 2026. Nelson Yoder, who also serves as elder along with myself, are assigned to the shepherding part of our goals. And what I want to talk to you this morning, the goal in particular is to evaluate elder care groups. So the elders will be calling the CFC, the members of CFC throughout the year as part of the shepherding ministry. We've done this in the past. It may have been a phone call or an email or a face-to-face conversation with you here at CFC. This year, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to be using former elders to participate in this ministry because we want it to be more effective than what it has been in the past. And what I mean by that is we've used the church directory as our guide, dividing up those of you for who we call. But it was a daunting task. It was not very effective. Typically, the elders were assigned, believe it or not, 40 to 60 couples or family units or individuals to call, and it was too much to do it effectively. So, like I said, we're going to be involving former elders to participate in this, and this is going to be starting in August, where we'll be calling the members of our congregation. Please know that we care about everybody here at CFC. I just want to say that again. We care about everybody, but this particular ministry is going to focus on the members. And with this announcement, I just want to leave with you, if you're interested in joining the church to become part of this ministry, there is a new members class starting in September, and see Pastor Aaron if you're at all interested in joining. The next thing that I'd like to share is concerning our search process for a new lead pastor. The search committee has been very busy since the beginning of April, meeting at least twice a month. They've received approximately 40 resumes and have evaluated each of them. You may know this. We've talked about this. Those serving on the search committee are Kelly Stoltzfus, Heather Kaufman, Sharon Shear, Cameron Martin, Lad Martin, Joe Finke, and Josh Sensenick serving as the chair of this committee. Many of you have reached out to the elders and the staff with questions and comments, and we appreciate all those conversations that you've had on the search process. The search committee has done an excellent job evaluating applicants. Many conversations have taken place among the committee and with the elders. But I do have to say at this particular time, we don't have any specific information to share as far as who the search committee is asking us to consider or anybody in particular that we're calling upon and having those conversations with. But I would ask you something that's very important, and you've probably been doing this. You know, we usually don't prioritize prayer. We do prioritize prayer. We don't prioritize what we pray about. But I think in the life of our church here at CFC, when you're praying for who God is going to send as our lead pastor, that should be a priority to all of us. So continue praying for this individual. If you haven't, as much as you should or could, please pray more for who God would want to serve here as lead pastor in this position. And we appreciate that very much. Thank you. I almost forgot. I'm supposed to pray. So join me in prayer for this morning's service. Father, thank you very much for our time together. Thank you for allowing us to gather like you do week after week in a very nice place to meet, and we're very thankful for how you bless us and have provided for us. Father, I do pray for the man that you have out there for us, that you're drawing that individual to us, and we are being drawn by you to him to have that right fit as lead pastor here at CFC. I pray for the services this morning. I pray for Pastor Matt as he brings the message this morning. I pray for the ABF teachers that you would bring clarity to all who are presenting your word this morning, and that our hearts and our ears and our minds would be open to what you have for us through the presenting of your word. Father, thank you for the music ministry. Thank you for the different ministries that take place here with the youth and the children, all that takes place. We're very glad for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for working in our midst like you do, Father. Give us a good day. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Blessed is your name in all the earth.
From generation to generation, we will recount your praise.
I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. My name is Matt Maservi. I'm one of the pastors here at CFC. Such a blessing to be with you. I'll hang out after the service if anybody would like to come up and say hi. But I wanted to first just start by saying, man, we're so blessed as a church. And that is actually one of the reasons why I initially came to CFC back, 4 years ago, I don't know, is we have so many men in this church who are leaders. We have so many men in this church who love and care for the church body. I just want to touch on Paul's message to us this morning. What a blessing it is that we have men who are saying, hey, can I help? I want to reach out to our church body. I want to reach out to those in our church who might need some help. So what a blessing it is. And thank you. If you've been an elder, if you are an elder, first of all, you are an elder if you've ever been an elder. But we're so glad to have you. So thank you. The second thing I wanted to start with is I wanted to ask you, how do you spend your Monday mornings? Are you the type that, like, do you hit the ground running? Are you the type who gets straight to work? You know, you can't help but immediately start as soon as you get into the office. Are you the type that probably, like, might take a minute to kind of sit with your thoughts and get them in order? My slides aren't moving forward, Phil. I don't know if that's. Are we good? But anyways, I wanted to say, if you came by my office, you'd probably think I was a fool. Because on Monday mornings, for the most part, I just kind of sit and stare ahead of my desk. And I just have my eyes wide open. And I just sit and I'm thinking, hey, do I have any lunches or breakfasts with people this week? Do I have to speak at ROFM, or am I teaching in ABF, or are my ABF leaders ready? Is there anything on the website that needs to change? Is there any big events that are coming up? Does the church need to be communicated with? Is anybody sick? Is anybody lonely? Is there a softball game this week? Do I need to, like, go for a walk so I'm ready? Like, all those things are kind of running in the back of my head, and I laugh because I go up to Christy, who's our office administrator, and I say, Christy, is there anything I'm forgetting? What should I be remembering that I'm not? And she looks at me like, I don't know. You should know that. Is there anything I'm forgetting to remember? But then after I go through all that, I get and I have a chance to sit and I think about some of the deeper questions. Am I going the right way, Lord? Am I going the way that you would have me go? Am I doing things in my own power? Is there anything wicked going on in my life, in my heart, and in my mind? What's going wrong, Lord? Is there a reason why it's going wrong? Is there anything that I can do to rectify it? Is there somebody who I've hurt? As I ask these questions, I'm kind of praying as I go. You know, Lord, see if there's anything going on in me. Have I been wronged? Is there somebody I need to forgive? Help me to be a good teammate, Lord. Help me to live my life for you. Help me to lead well. After reading today's text, which we're going to be in Psalm chapter 26, if you'd like to turn there, but I think this is kind of what David is doing in Psalm 26. He's struggling. It seems like things aren't going all that well for him. He's kind of introspective. You can feel it. You can feel his heart through his words. Today's text is kind of a strange text, but it's a really powerful song. I want us to kind of focus on that for just a second. This is a song that's meant to be sung. I want to read it first in its entirety because I want to paint the picture in your mind. One quick caveat as we read, because it kind of hit me this way the first time I read it. We need to remember that this is it's God's word. The Holy Spirit guided David as he wrote this song. We also need to remember that this was meant to be sung. It's meant for worship. So as we read it, I want us to do two things at the same time. Can you guys do two things at the same time? First, I want you to see the big picture. See what David is trying to overall. What's overall is he trying to communicate with the Lord? Second, I want you to count the number of times he uses personal pronouns here. I, me, my, all those things. Okay, so let's go ahead and read our text. Psalm 26, it says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hand are full of bribes." "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." Amen. So the first thing I want us to notice here in this text, in this song that David writes, is he writes, "God, help me." So first thing I want you to notice, he says, "Vindicate me. Don't sweep my soul away. Don't take my life. Redeem me. Be gracious to me." You guys know what vindicate means? There was a song, I think it was about 15 years. There was the first Spider-Man. Does anybody remember with Tobey Maguire? And there was a song called Vindicated, where he's just, everything's going wrong, but he's kind of in the right, and he's saying, "Vindicate me." He said, don't sweep my soul away. Don't take my life, Lord. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. Vindicate means to clear someone of blame or suspicion, or to prove that a person or their ideas were right and justified, even if they were doubted. It often equates to finally being proven correct after facing criticism or accusations. Has anybody here faced criticism or accusations? Man, your thought should be, I want to be vindicated. Prove me right. Dear Lord, prove me right. I think my thought process, everything was right, Lord, but there's enemies surrounding me. Now, we don't know exactly when David writes this in his life. There's a few different ideas out there. But it's thought there's a good chance that he writes this in the midst of Saul coming after him to kind of take his life. You know, Saul hears that David has kind of been anointed the next king, and so Saul is kind of going after him. I want us to read this text in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It says, "When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000, you hear that? 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the front of the Wild Goats Rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, and where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. So Saul gets 3,000 men, and he's like, okay, let's go get David. And it's thought that in the process of this happening, there's a chance that our psalm is being written. And David is saying, Lord, vindicate me. Oh, Lord, I've walked in integrity. Prove me, O Lord. Try me. I don't sit with men of fire. Like, Lord, take care of me in the midst of this. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, here is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose. So Saul is going to the bathroom in a cave, right? And David kind of sneaks up behind him. David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. So in the midst of this, David's saying, Lord, vindicate me. Take care of me. I'm trying to act the right way. David could be thinking, man, I didn't even ask to be king. I didn't ask the prophet Samuel to come to my house and to find me and anoint me as the future king, yet I find myself in the wilderness because the king has 3,000 men out to get me. Lord, help me. Clear me of any suspicion. Prove that there's nothing to accuse me of, Lord. Please. You can almost feel David's emotion kind of seeping through our text. I want to ask just real quick, where do we turn when we need help? And there's two little kids up there. They're my two youngest kids. But I wanted to make a point here that there's been some sociological and cognitive studies that have shown that by the age of three, again, young children, kids stop asking certain people for help. In fact, there's something in their head that even if they were standing here in front of all of you, and let's say they got hurt, let's say they were bleeding or something, they would be able to point out the person most likely to help them. And they would go to that person. Isn't that wild? Now, I'm not even sure I could pick out the person who would most likely help me. And yet, a three-year-old can look out at a crowd and say, that person will help. In fact, it's kind of sad, but these studies have shown that families who, you know, who the parents are together, who maybe have a higher socioeconomic status, maybe there's a mother who's in the house, those types of things, that in those cases, the children often go to the parent. But in divorced homes and homes that are broken and the children often realize, man, I can't trust this situation. So they'll internalize or they'll find somebody else to go to. I say all these things to say that David knew who to turn to. David, in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his issue, he said, man, I know who I can trust. I know who's there for me. We have a God who is the most competent, knowledgeable, trustworthy source. We have a God who cares. We have a God who loves. Praise the Lord that we can turn to him in times of trouble. Man, and that's in addition to friends and family, like us as a church. I hope you feel like you can turn to us in times of trouble. That, man, it's awesome that we have elders. I'm struggling. I need some help. We have women's counseling teams. We've got pastors and people who care for you. We want this to be a place where you can say, man, vindicate me. I have an issue. People have wronged me. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I need help, Lord. First, use your people. Surround me. It's cool in my mind that this is a worship. This is a song. How often do we sing, man, God, help me in church? I need your help, Lord, please. There's some really good songs that say that. We can say that even in our worship. The next thing that he says, God, help me, he says, prove me, try me. Test my heart and my mind. These are wild statements. These statements are almost like fighting words, right? This is a hard truth. You know, there's two men that are in a prayer meeting. And the first man gets up and he says, Lord, please give us wisdom. Lord, please give us strength. Lord, please give us patience. Lord, please give us courage in the face of trials. And the second man looks at the first man and he says, God, don't lump me in with him. I don't you know that when you pray for wisdom, God puts you in situations where you need it? When you pray for strength, God puts you in situations where you're stretched and you're broken. When you pray for patience, what does God make you do? You got to wait. So the second guy, he says, God, I pray for none of that. I pray for peace. Give me some comfort and some joy. Give me a nice lazy boy, Lord, please. Right? But yet David says, God, prove me, try me, test my heart and my mind. I think that this is, he says, Dear Lord, you know that test you keep giving me and I keep failing miserably? I respectfully request that you just give me an F and allow me to move on to the next one. Man, some of us have done that. Some of us, I'm just not good at that. That whole lust thing, I'm just done. Just give me an F, Lord. That whole gossip thing, Lord, just give me an F. I'll move on. You know, that whole, like, faith thing, I'm not very good at that. I'll just take an F there. Instead, we should say, prove me, Lord. Test me. Try me. Help me grow. Help me seek after you. Psalm 139, I think it's just a really powerful passage. I didn't want to get too deep into it because I think we'll probably eventually study that here in this series. But in verses 1 through 6, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. In other words, David knows who God is. David knows that God already knows everything. There's a word we use, it's called omniscient. God knows everything. So when you say, prove me, try me, test my heart and my mind, saying, God, you already know. You already know who I am. Help me. David knows that God is working for his good. He says, you hem me in behind and before. It's almost like a picture of you tucking in your kids at bedtime. God, you care for me. Thank you, Lord. God help me. I know that you're good. And the last thing is David thinks that this is wonderful. This is such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Why do you love me, Lord? I don't even understand. Why do you take such good care of me? So that testing, proving, trying, God is for us in that. Then lower down it says in verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139, it says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." So why do we ask for proving? Why do we ask for trying? Why do we ask for testing? Because we want to be led in the way everlasting. We want to go the way that God wants us to go. He's okay with our warts and our scars. I want that closeness, Lord. Give that to me. This is a plea for purification rather than a brazen act of arrogance. You know, I thought of Michael Jordan or somebody, you know, who you go to him and he's like, "Dude, you want me to make a half court shot? I'll prove it." You know, and he goes and does it, type of a thing. It's a different mindset than that David has here. It's not "I'm going to show you, God. Look how good I am. You don't want to test me. I'm going to fly through that, man." It's not that. It's more like, "Lord, purify me. Help me to see my error. God, am I wrong here? I don't see it, but maybe I am. Please show me if there's anything I'm doing to warrant my enemy's hatred of me. God, if this is from you, if this is divine punishment, show me how I can be better. Show me how I can restore my relationship with you. Let me know, God. I want to be close to you. God, help. Help me." The next thing we see here in this text is, "God, I know you. I know you." He says, "Your steadfast love," in our text. He says, "Your faithfulness." He says, "Your wondrous deeds, your house, your glory." Paul Washer says this. He says, "David mentions these specific attributes to base his defense on God's character rather than his own perfection." In other words, he's saying, "Vindicate me, Lord, not because of how hard I'm trying, but vindicate me because of your love, because of your faithfulness, because of your glory." He's saying, I know you, Lord. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be who you are." And isn't it powerful when we can say that? "Be who you are, God, and that in so doing, I will be vindicated. I'll be shown to be correct. I'll be shown to be right." Can you say that this morning? Do those two things line up? If you were to say, "God, help vindicate, make my name be made pure," can you say that and have that go along with God's will? That's a hard one. You know, I wanted to tell you just a personal struggle that I've been having. You know, I feel like each year the Lord just shows me different things, and I think that one of the potential blind spots that I've had in my life has had to do with the prosperity gospel. And I don't know, you know, some of you guys probably know what the prosperity gospel is and you've studied it. Others may not know about it at all. But when I was in my 20s, there was this big movement that was basically, you know, God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to have a mansion up in the, you know, up on the mountaintop. He wants you to, he never wants you to get sick. He only wants what's good, you know, all of this. All of these things, and you're pretty deliberately taught, you know, when you're at a Christian university, how fraught with error this line of thinking is. And on top of that, you know, the last 10 or so years with COVID and folks marching in the streets and uprisings and wars and assassinations, and the fact that we have access to all of it right in our pockets, I think it may have jaded me a little bit. As I was studying for this sermon, I had to do a deep look at my heart and asked, you know, if I've been wronged, do I go to God? Do I know he's for me and not against me? Do I really believe that he cares for me in the midst of all that's going on in the world? Yeah, and I'd be lying if I get this right all the time. You know, it's almost as if I kind of view God as like There's times that I view God as like, okay, I need to be better, I need to do better, and I forget that, man, God loves me. God's for me. Just because the prosperity gospel isn't true doesn't mean that God doesn't care about me, that God doesn't want what's best for me. God loved David. God loves me the same way that he loves David. And God loves you. You can pray, God, I know your steadfast love. I know your faithfulness. I know your wondrous deeds. I love your house. I love your glory. Now, God, please act on my behalf for your honor and for your glory. It isn't the prosperity gospel to pray for God to be who he says he is in his word. So God, you're amazing. You're beyond anything that I can fathom. Be here for me. Help me, Lord. God, be who you are. God, I know who you are. I know that you're for me. It's a powerful thing to be able to pray. The next thing that we see in our text is, God, see me. And this is an interesting one. And he honestly spends the majority of this psalm kind of in this God, see me type of attitude. In our text, he says, I walk in integrity. I trust in you. I walk in your faithfulness. I don't sit with liars. I don't consort with hypocrites. I hate evildoers. I don't sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar. I proclaim my thanksgiving aloud. I walk in integrity. I will bless the Lord and the assembly. You remember at the beginning when I said to count the I's and me's and my's? There's quite a few I's and me's and my's in this text. But I think it's interesting. I think it's a little bit different than how we might just naturally see it. You know, I think every church I've ever been to has had a contingent of folks who come to me and say, man, Matt, I love our worship, but sometimes I just feel like it's so focused on us. Can't we just focus on God more? Can't we focus on his attributes? This is kind of a good argument against that, actually, isn't it? That David's saying, this, you know, if we were to sing this, how would you feel? I walk in integrity. I trust in you. I walk in your faithfulness. I don't sit with me. And David's the man after God's own heart. He wrote most of our musical lyrics for us. The psalm was actually used in the early church. It was sung before any of us were even born. There must be something about coming together with one another and say, as for us, as for CFC, as for us as believers, we will. Isn't that a powerful thing? As for us, as believers here at CFC, we will walk in integrity. As for us, as believers at CFC, we will trust in you, Lord. We will walk in your faithfulness. We're not going to sit with liars. We're not going to consort with hypocrites. You know, you could go down the list. There's something powerful in that, isn't there? I think that this actually gives us freedom as we gather to worship. You know, not every song we sing or prayer we pray or words we express as we teach have to just be a listing off of the attributes of God. We're able to emote. Did you guys know that? Everybody okay there? It means you can smile sometimes. You can laugh at church. You can like, if you're sad, man, some of my favorite moments at CFC is when somebody has been crying out in the lobby. I mean, I'm not in like a happy way, but like in a like, wow, we've struck a nerve. God's using this. Something's happening. David's one of the most emotional writers we see in the entire Bible. These words are deeply personal. We're able to come before God when we're tired, when we're upset, when we're overcome with happiness, when we're questioning and wondering. I think that, you know, if you look at young people right now, a lot of them are leaving churches where they're not allowed to question or wonder. I want you to know, this is the place. If you have questions, this is the place. We want you to come. Man, be here. Ask those questions in safety. So I wanted to ask, would David fit here? Would David fit here at CFC? Now, David was a youngest child. By the way, youngest children, you guys are the worst. It just feels like good things happen to David. But there's probably some entitlement there. He kind of feels like a little tattletale at times. He makes decisions based on emotion. I know all you youngest out there do all those things. I'm the oldest, by the way, so I'm a little jealous of my younger brother. That's okay. But David was the youngest. David was kind of manic depressive. You know, oh, how long will you forget me, God? I lie on the ground all night in anguish. He floods his bed with tears and drenches his couch with weeping from grief. He dances before the Lord with all his might. He wears a holy linen vest. David praises God, turning his mourning into dancing and clothing him with joy. Our text even says, vindicate me, O God. I've been wronged. I feel like I'm doing all the right things, Lord, but bad things are happening. O Lord, put this behind me. I love you, God. It's kind of who David is. David also was very sinful. He made a lot of mistakes. David lies to a priest to get food and weapons, and that deception leads to an Edomite slaughtering 85 priests and their families. David loses his temper when Nabal refuses to give his men provisions. He orders a retaliatory strike to slaughter every male in his household. David defects to the Philistines and raids innocents. Villages. He executes every man, woman, and child, leaving no witnesses of his duplicity. David abuses his royal authority by staying home from war, summoning Bathsheba. He commits adultery with her while her husband is away fighting for him. Then he attempts to cover it up. When that fails, he sends a written order to ensure Uriah, who's Bathsheba's husband, is abandoned and killed in battle. David is also furious when his eldest son hurts his half-sister Tamar. However, David fails to discipline or punish Amnon, fostering the resentment that leads Absalom to murder Amnon. David orders a military census provided by pride and reliance on human strength rather than God. That sin brings a severe plague upon the nation. It kills 70,000 Israelites. David made some mistakes. Thirdly, David didn't always look the part. He was small and young. He was a lowly shepherd. He was kind of like a theater kid who also was like a stud on the battlefield. He didn't really make sense. Like there's just some weird things about David. Yet God makes David the king of his people, puts him in the line of Christ, and calls him the man after God's own heart. So I'll ask again, would David fit here? If David came through those doors and just was who he is, would he fit here at CFC? I want to conclude with this. There's only really one way that you can ask for vindication. In verse 12 of our text, it says, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. I just want to say, you know, if you're here this morning and you're kind of wondering where your life is headed, if you don't have that level ground to stand on, you're like a boat without an anchor. You may even occasionally yell into the ether something along the lines of, vindicate me. Ah, this life stinks. I need help from something. I've been wronged. Is anybody listening? I believe that God works in mysterious ways. I believe that if you're here thinking those things this morning, it's because God brought you here. If you're willing to lay your life down, to give it to Him, to acknowledge the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. And here's the kicker. If you've done this, and this is what I sometimes forget, God is for you. God's on your team. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. You can pray, God, I think I'm in the right here. God, show me if there's any wickedness in the way I'm thinking or acting. Lord, if that's the case, help me. Help me see it. But if not, then vindicate me. Set me right. Help people see me for who I truly am, which is hidden in you, Christ. I'm trying to honor you, Lord. Isn't that an awesome prayer? Isn't it amazing that we can be real with our God? David was, and we can be too. We're going to sing a song, and then I'll close in prayer. Now, Jesus paid it all for us. And that gives us such an awesome opportunity that we can turn to Him with anything, with our joy, with our sorrow. He's here for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for David's example. Even though he struggled and sinned and failed, Lord, he came back. He sought after you. I pray, God, that we would use him as an example, that we would remember that you love us even in the midst of our failure, that we can come to you with our problems. We can say, Lord, vindicate me, help me, and you always will hear. We love you, Lord. We pray, God, that we would be advocates for you, we'd be lights into our community this week. In your name I pray, amen. Go with the Lord.